Romans chapter 9, and we will begin reading in verse 14, Romans chapter 9. Amen. And verse 14 is where we'll start in just a moment. Going through a series on what Baptists believe, and this kind of goes with the doctrinal statement that we have, but it isn't just what Baptists should believe. I believe it's what all Christians should believe, because what we're teaching is we're teaching the Word of God. And the Word of God is the basis of our doctrine, that the Word of God is what we believe, not the Baptist doctrinal statement or this doctrinal statement or that creed. It is the Word of God which we find our faith, which we read about our Lord, which we read the gospel of salvation, and that we are here to study and learn more about our God and what He has for us today. So we are today going to look at Baptists believe in the sovereignty of God and what that means, at least to this Baptist who's preaching it this morning, okay? Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted him? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, thank you today for your word. I pray that, Lord, you would give us insight and understanding into it as we look today, that we might find the truth of your word, the message that you have for us. Lord, may Jesus Christ be exalted in this place. And Lord, if there be one here that's never trusted you as their own personal Lord and Savior, may they see that and their need today and come to Christ and be saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, in this passage of Scripture, it's Romans 9 through 11, in the midst of Paul's doctrinal discussion, particularly on salvation, is a passage that's specifically about the nation of Israel. And so we see the difference between Esau and Jacob. God chose Jacob to be the seed of promise through which he would bring the nation of Israel. God does make choices, does he not? God has the right to make choices, does he not? This is his creation. He is the creator, and we are the creation. And it is not our place to judge the Creator. It is the Creator's place to judge who? To judge us. And we see in this, in the matter of choosing Jacob over Esau or Israel to be the promised nation through whom he would bring the Messiah, by the way, through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, for all of us can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. But we see in all of this what we call the sovereignty of God. God is in control. God hasn't abdicated the throne. He is still the Creator Lord. And he has a plan. Back a few months ago on Sunday nights, we had a series of messages on God's will. What is God's will? What do we mean by God's will? Some of that will overlap a little bit this morning with our message on the sovereignty of God. We do not agree with deists who think that God wound up the world like a wind-up clock and just let it go. That's not the God of the what? That's not the God of the Bible. He is intimately involved in this world. We do not agree that God is either incapable or unwilling to involve himself in the affairs of men. But we see and believe that God does as he pleases in the world of men. We do not believe that the major events that shape the history and future of this world happen apart from the providence of God. Is God watching? Is God involved? Does God have a plan? Yes, he does. And eventually it will all turn out just as he has foretold that it would. We do not believe that man left to his own devices and passions is capable of finding redemption apart from the grace and mercy and love of God which brought Christ to the cross and draws men to him and to repentance despite themselves. It isn't we who reached up to God, it is God who did what? Reach down to us. And apart from the grace and power and calling and drawing of God and his Spirit, we would all forever be lost, left to our own devices. We do not believe, however, that God is a puppet master pulling the strings, but rather he is a benevolent ruler who gives men choices which do affect themselves, which do affect others, and for which they will one day be held what? Accountable. God in his sovereign will has given us choices. I do believe that. Choices that we choose to make. Choices for which we will be held accountable by our Creator. This Baptist unabashedly believes in the sovereignty of God, but also in the free will of man in those areas in which he, the king, gives men a choice. Why? Because that's what the what? Because that's what the Word of God teaches. That is what the Bible says. On this matter of the sovereignty of God, let's look at a few other verses. Daniel 9:45, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Why can no one stay his hand, stop his hand, or say, what doest thou? Because he is the what? He is the supreme ruler. He is God. He is the highest authority. There is no one that holds him accountable but he himself and his own very nature. Therefore, he does as he so chooses. Why? Because he is able and because he has every right to do so. Job 9, verse 12, "Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou?" Job's friends were trying to comfort him and making his time worse, not better, because they had already figured it all out, or so they thought, and they hadn't, of course. Job said, "I don't understand what's going on, but I know this. God has the right to do whatever God so chooses to do. And that is the way it must be." Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Those are rhetorical questions. Of course he will make it good. Of course he will keep his promise, because he does not lie. He is not only a God of great power, but he is a God of truth and integrity. He is a holy God, and therefore he can be trusted. God's will, God's plans, God chooses, and no one can change in any way those things which God has chosen or willed to be. Why? Because God is what? Because God is sovereign. That's why God can tell us in his word what's going to happen in the end times, because God is able to make it happen. And no one is going to stop those things that he has expressed in his word, not even Satan, his archenemy, from happening. And as Christians, as children of God, that's a wonderful thing to know. I am secure in Christ Jesus. He has reserved a place in heaven for me, who are kept by God through faith unto the place that he's reserved. That all those promises, the rapture, the coming kingdom in which we will reign with him, he's going to keep those. And I can be assured, he will never leave me nor forsake me. And nobody can pluck me out of his hands. If you look to Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 2, David writes about the sovereignty of God. This has become, I don't know, I think the first three psalms of the Psalms are just my favorites together. Psalm 2, David writes, concerning those who would rebel against God. That, by the way, was me before I came to know Christ as my Savior. That, sadly, today is the majority of the human race, and particularly, sadly, often those in places of authority. Will they be held to account? Yes, they will. Will they be able to alter God's plan? No, they will not. Psalm 2 testifies to that. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall what? Laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's wheel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. Who's in charge? God's in charge. Notice, while God spells out the futility of man's efforts to overthrow him and his rule over them, his plans for his creation, God does allow them to make what? To make choices as to whether to obey or to submit voluntarily. But in the end, the Bible tells us, every knee shall what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They may rebel now, but there is coming a day of accountability. There is coming a day when they will be forced to bow, because our God is sovereign. This is his right as creator, and within his power as supreme omnipotent ruler over all that he has made. And by the way, that's you and me. Notice a few things here. He chose his creation, its design, its purpose, and the test for Adam and Eve in the garden. Who made this world? God did. Why did he make it? For his glory, for his good purpose. Why did he make us? Same reasons. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him, specifically in the passage, the him is Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Why are we here? We're here for him. Him, our creator. Why would a potter make a pot from clay? Who does the potter make it for? For himself. Or maybe to give it to somebody else. But he makes it as he sees fit. He makes it as he wants to. For he is the potter, and the clay is not the potter. It is the thing being made. We are His creation, created for His glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. How did we get here? We didn't evolve from monkeys. This wasn't a big accident. We didn't pop out of a huge explosion. We are here by the direct act of our Creator. Created to serve Him. Created to bring Him glory. To bring Him pleasure. To do His bidding. We're created by His design. There is an intelligent designer of you. It's not an accident that you are who you are. That you have the gifts that you have and the talents that you have. They are to be used for the glory of who? Used to the glory of our Creator. And don't make mistake, God giving Adam and Eve a choice in the garden was not relinquishing His sovereignty. No, it was establishing His sovereignty. It was establishing His right. Why? Because as the Creator, He had the right to tell them what? To tell them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because He is King. The test was as to whether they would bow to His authority or whether they would rebel against His authority. In either case, His will would be done. For if they submitted to His authority, He would be glorified in their blessing. If He rebelled against their authority, He would be glorified in their judgment. And then praise God in His plan of what? In His plan of salvation and redemption. See, God had it all figured out. Nothing catches God by surprise. But God does give man choices, whether to obey or whether to disobey. God didn't make robots. He wanted to make creatures who could choose Him, who could return His love, who could serve Him willingly from the heart and not by matter of force. So God gave them a what? God gave them a choice. I do not relinquish my authority over my children when I ask them. I say, we are going out to eat. I just declared my what? My authority. Now, do you want to go to McDonald's or do you want to go to Burger King? Did I relinquish my authority? No, I established it. I said, we're going to eat. Now, here are your two choices. Which one do you choose? God did not relinquish His authority by giving Adam and Eve a choice. No, He established His authority. And furthermore, established it when they disobeyed, they were cast out of the what? Garden. When you make the wrong choice, there are consequences. Because God is what? God is sovereign. And God is King. So we see He chose His creation. He designed it. Gave it purpose, provided a test. He has chosen how this world will end. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. I quoted some of it just a moment ago. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to turn there just in case I forget a word or two. It says in Philippians 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, that is Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How's this all going to end? It's going to end with everyone bowing the knee to their Creator. But for some, it will be what? It will be too late. It will be too little, too late. We have an opportunity. You have an opportunity today to choose Jesus. The Bible is clear. If you reject Jesus, then there are consequences, eternal consequences. The Bible tells us in Matthew 13, speaking of the end days, end time, it says, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says, the end is coming. The time will come. The day of judgment will come. Which side will you be on? You'll be the sheep or the goats. Will you be in Christ or will you be found in sin? Your choice. But God is sovereign. And he will judge. Praise God, those of us in Christ here are called the righteous, not because of our goodness, but because of the goodness of our Savior who gave his life for us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and therefore are justified in him. And we will shine forth to the glory of our God in his kingdom and in eternity to come. Number three, God chooses to act upon his creation as he so chooses and when he so chooses. Give you a few examples. First, he brings judgment. He brings judgment as he chooses, when he chooses. For instance, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. This is just prior to the flood. For at least 2,000 years, if you add up the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5, you will see at least 2,000 years passed between creation and the flood. 2,000 years God put up with mankind going further and further and further away from him, spiraling further and further down into sin and reprobacy and idolatry and rebellion. But after a time, God said, that's what? That's enough, that's it, I'm bringing judgment. Why? Because he is the creator, because he is sovereign, because he is omnipotent and can do so, and it is his right. And so he chose to bring judgment in the days of Noah. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repenteth me that I have made them. Was God's timing perfect? Was it right? Was it just? Yes, it is. It was and it is and will forever be. Praise God for his mercy that he gave them 2,000 years. And sadly, humanity spiraled downward. Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained down fire from heaven and destroyed those wicked cities. Had they been wicked just for a few years? No, the Bible tells us in Genesis, I think it's chapter 15, I may have the reference wrong, but in Genesis, God told Abraham, your descendants are going to go off into another country into slavery for 400 years. And then I'm going to bring them back by a mighty hand. And then I will give them this land. For the iniquity or the sin of the Amorites or Canaanites is not yet full. God says, I'm going to give these wicked people 400 more years to get it right. But of course they did not. And God's judgment came. It came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It came upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh who refused to let the people go. It came upon the Canaanites as a whole. It came upon Israel later. God said to Israel at Mount Sinai, he said, I will give you this land and you'll dwell in this land forever if you will follow me, if you will turn away from idolatry, if you will keep my commands, I will keep you in this land you will never have to leave it. I will bless you in it, and you will be here forever. But he said, if you go after idols, if you ignore my commandments, if you turn from your God, he said, then I'll bring a curse, and I'll rip you out of this land, and I'll scatter you to the four winds of the earth. What happened? Well, after hundreds of years, God finally brought judgment at his time upon Israel. He took them captive at the hands of Assyria and the hands of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and he scattered them across the globe, and for the most part, they're still scattered today. Yes, there's a few that have returned to the land of Israel. One day, when Christ returns, the remnant of those who believe will return. Christ will set up his throne there. He will keep his promise. He will establish his kingdom. But for now, he has brought judgment. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 brought an offering to the Lord and to the church, and they said to the leaders of the church, we sold our property, and this is the entire profit that we made, the entire price for which we sold it. And they lied to Peter and to the apostles. And you know what God did? He struck them dead on the spot. Now, does God always strike people dead on the spot for lying? The answer is no, he doesn't. Praise God, or we would all be what? Dead. He is a merciful God. But sometimes God has a point to make, and it is his what? His right as a sovereign Lord to do as he see fits. Were Ananias and Sapphira deserving of the judgment they got? Yes, they were. Sad thing is that we are often worthy of the same judgment also. Praise God for his grace and for his mercy that he puts up with us, that he's patient with us. But he does bring judgment. He also performs miracles. The flood is a judgment, but the flood is also a what? A great miracle. He confused their languages at the Tower of Babel. One moment they were all speaking the same language, and the next moment diverse languages were born into this world so that men would obey the command of their Creator. They chose for a while not to. They chose to say congregated together and not spread out, but God said, I've had enough. He confused their languages, and they had to do what? They had to separate. He sent the plagues on Egypt, hail from heaven. 3 days of darkness, locusts and lice and flies and the death of the firstborn. Miracles. Miracles to deliver his people out of bondage. He parted the Red Sea. He fed them with manna. He gave them water from a rock. He made the walls of Jericho to fall down. The sun to stand still at the request of Joshua. He made an axe head to float. He caused the grain and the oil to be renewed every morning so the widow, lady of Zarephath, and her son could eat during the drought. Naaman he healed from leprosy. He stopped the rain for 3 years and then made it to rain again. Jesus fed 5,000, five loaves and two fish. He healed the blind. He cast out the demons. He walked on the water. And when we get to the book of Revelation, the judgments that he brings are nothing short of miracles. Bad ones, in a way, but miracles. We serve a miracle-working God. That I am up here today, a born-again child of God on my way to heaven, is a what? It's a miracle that God performed in me. That is just one of many miracles that God has done in our lives. He chooses to bless and he chooses to answer prayer. John 15, 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you rest in me, trust in me, when you have needs, you can ask. I'm there. I'll help you. I'll be there for you. When Hannah came into the tabernacle area to pray and to ask God for a son, what did he do? He gave her a son named Samuel. When Elijah prayed that it might stop raining, it stopped. When Elijah prayed again that it might start raining, here came the floods. We serve a prayer, hearing, and answering God. He is still sovereign. And he can answer your prayers. He chooses and uses people as he wills. He chose deliverers like Noah and Moses and the judges, the book of Judges, Gideon. He chose families and nations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, to be his peculiar treasure in the Old Testament. He chose kings, Saul and David. Specifically, he had Samuel go anoint Saul and David, first two kings of Israel. He chose prophets to speak to the people in his behalf, like Jeremiah and Isaiah. Jeremiah wrote, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee or set thee apart, and I ordained and chose thee a prophet unto the nations. Who chose Jeremiah? God did. When did he choose him? Before he was born. Before he was born. Before he was even conceived. God chose him. That's God's right. That's who he is. He's sovereign. Did God make mistakes? No, he didn't. He chose executioners of his will. Joshua, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus. He chose parents, the humanity of Christ and Mary, and Joseph. He chose disciples to follow and serve him and to be the pillars of the church to come. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have what? Chosen you. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus said to his disciples, I have chosen you. I have chosen you. And of course he chose his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only what? Begotten son. He chose to send his son to this world. To die for me, to die for you, to be risen again and exalted at the right hand of the Father. 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, he's talking about redemption, we're redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the what? Foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When was it that Jesus was chosen and that Jesus himself chose to come and die for the sins of lost humanity? God chose that. God planned that. It was all in place before Adam and Eve were ever what? Created. And it all fell into place just as God knew that it would. God sent his son into the world. The seed of the what? The seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. To die for the sins of mankind. To redeem them that were under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And then in Ephesians 1:4 it says this, according as he hath chosen who? Us, in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has chosen us, me, in who? In Christ. To be his son, to be his child, to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That one day I will stand before him, what? Holy and complete in his love. Praise God. He chose me. I am not worthy. Now you ask a question this morning in closing. Has he chosen you? How can you know? Has he chosen you in Christ? Well, now that all depends on what you choose to do with him. How do you know if he's chosen you? Well, turn the question back upon you. What have you chosen to do with him? God only chooses those who believe and put their trust in who? In Jesus Christ. God knew before you were created. He knew before you were born what choice you would make. But that choice is still up to who? It's still up to you. If you choose Jesus, indeed you are his child, and you will live with him, what? Forever. If you reject him, then you are not his child. You will be forever lost in hell. Which choice have you made? It all depends on you. John 1, Jesus came unto his own, but his own what? Received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you believed in his name? If you have put your faith and trust in him, you are his what? His child. You've given to you eternal life, and you will never what? You will never perish. However, if you reject him, then that is not the case. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He that believeth on Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Which side will you be on? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. God invites you to come to him. Will you come today? If you haven't, you can. For he calls unto you, for whosoever will. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Will you call on him today? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you, a sovereign God. We can know you not only as the Lord of the universe, but we can know you as our own personal Lord and Savior, as our Father in heaven who loves us, gave himself for us. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that's never chosen you, I pray this today would be their day of salvation. That they would come as we give this hymn of invitation and be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.